Galatians 5:22-25 reads, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." In her introduction to Fruitful, Cultivating a Spiritual Harvest That Won't Leave You Empty, Melissa Kruger makes these observations of Galatians 5. This fruit that grows in our lives is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is of the Spirit. And just as there is one Spirit, the fruit He produces in our lives is one fruit, which blossoms in many varied ways. This is not a to-do list of individual skill building. It is the visible outworking of a redeemed soul, which is seen by and brings blessings to many. As we live by the Spirit and our souls are renewed daily, this fruit is ever increasing and never spoiling. For those who belong to Christ and live by the Spirit's, Paul's words here are both a calling and a description of what is certain to be. Those who live by the Spirit will become increasingly more and more like Christ. Did anything on that list of fruit sound impossible to you? Be encouraged. God will work that in your life. In her introduction, Melissa Kruger also redefines a successful life as a fruitful life. A fruitful life is commanded by God in Genesis 1. It is promised by God to those whose heart is the good soil in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, and it is described by Paul in detail here in Galatians 5. The layout of this book is as follows. There are 9 chapters, 1 chapter covering each fruit. Each chapter has 4 sections, and each section is designed to be completed in 1 day. Each day is a meditation on one scripture passage. The passages are anywhere between 1 and 4 verses long. The meditations highlight biblical truth about the fruit. They are not exhaustive or comprehensive, but they do follow a pattern. The first meditation defines the fruit. The second shows how that fruit is displayed in Christ. And the third and fourth call us to practice that fruit in our souls and in our relationships with others. The chapters and days are short, readable, edifying, and ever so encouraging. If you've not gotten the book yet, or if you've not opened it up yet, I would encourage you to do so. It will bless you. Melissa Kruger finishes her introduction by reminding us that the source for what we believe about joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the others should be God's word. She says this, "We will be turning to a different passage of Scripture each day for 40 days, since only the word of God can give us what we need for a fruitful life." Before I jump into the 2 fruits that we will cover today, I want to pause again and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us tonight. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold you in your word. Guard my mouth, please, that I might speak true and encouraging words, and bless our discussion times after, that they may be full of true fellowship and may build the faith of each person here, so that the fruit of the Spirit may blossom in our lives. So, what is joy? Joy is found in knowing God and experiencing his presence. It is cultivated as we look to Jesus by meditating on his word, communing with him in prayer, praising him in song, and pursuing fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. In Psalm 16, verses 3 and 11, David writes this: "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David here describes a path that he calls the path of life. The path is revealed by God. It is not found by man. Valuing God as our greatest possession propels us along this path. David himself says, "There is no good apart from God." If we wanted to, we could rename this path, knowing God. The path is a relationship with God. It is walking in and experiencing his presence. It is not a location or a circumstance. Lydia Brownback says this about Psalm 16. Deep, abiding, unfading joy is never found in our circumstances, not even in the happiest of special occasions or successes or milestones. It is found only in God's presence and in the path of life marked out for us by God in his word. The result of being on this path is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The book of Hebrews adds to our understanding of joy by giving us an example in Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." Jesus walked a path as well. His path was perfect obedience to the Father, and his path led to crucifixion, where he took upon himself the righteous judgment of God for our sins. What enabled Jesus to walk this path? It was the joy set before him. He fixed his eyes beyond the here and now to the goal and the outcome, achieving our salvation and glorifying God. Lydia Brownback says this of Hebrews: "Jesus looked beyond the immediate short-term pain to the never-ending joy on the other side." So in Hebrews and in Psalms, we see that joy is found in knowing God and experiencing his presence. Well then, What is peace? Peace with God through Jesus Christ is the foundation for the peace of God in our souls that surpasses all understanding. It is a gift from God. It is cultivated through meditating on God, through prayer, and by pursuing peace with others. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, we read this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The context of these verses is Aaron before the people of Israel bestowing a blessing on the people. And in that blessing, he calls for them to have peace. This is not a circumstantial peace of having a tidy home or being in a quiet space or the absence of squabbling or trouble. These are fleeting. The biblical word for peace here is shalom. And Courtney Doctor makes this comment about shalom. Shalom is something that is meant to permeate every aspect of a person's life with wholeness, goodness, and well-being. It's the true peace we all long for because it's the peace God designed us for. The source of this peace is God's favor and presence in our lives. The loving and approving gaze of the Lord. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you. Courtney Doctor makes these comments about the Numbers 6. What deeper source of peace could we ever find than the holy, infinite, majestic Creator God looking at us with love and joy? But is this just Aaron's wishful thinking? No, these are God's inspired words. This is God's heart for his people. If you are in Christ, this is the heart of God for you. God looks at you favorably. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about two kinds of peace. And in John 14, verse 27, we read these words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This peace belongs to Jesus. He says, it is my peace. It is the peace of God. We see this peace in the life of Jesus as he sleeps on a pitching boat in a storm at sea. It is not a peace that the world gives from retreats, self-care, or mindless meditation. It is a tangible calmness that comes from complete trust in God. This peace is needed by those in troubling circumstances. And how is it obtained? Jesus says, I give to you. This peace is a gift from God. Courtney Doctor makes these observations on John 14. After we have peace with God, Jesus gives us the peace of God. This is the gift of peace that our hearts long for, the one that enables us to live peacefully in the moments of our days. So we see here in Numbers and in John that peace with God through Jesus Christ is the foundation for the peace of God in our souls that surpasses all understanding. It is a gift from God. How do we go about cultivating or growing or practicing this joy and peace in our lives? Well, Isaiah says this about cultivating peace. In chapter 26, verse 3, we read, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." A quick Google search brought up this AI definition of stay your mind, thanks to my husband. Staying your mind means to remain steadfast and focused on a particular thought, goal, or belief, especially in the face of distractions or challenges. Staying implies trust. Where you stay shows what you trust. Paul then says this about joy and peace in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Knowing that the Lord is at hand, that he knows, sees, hears, and cares for you, prompts us to pray, to give thanks, and to rejoice. And all of this produces peace in our hearts. Courtney Doctor makes these comments about peace. She says, Isaiah, referencing chapter 26 and verse 3, makes a connection between peace and trust. Peace is for those who trust God, and those who trust God will have peace. But how do we receive that kind of peace and cultivate that kind of trust? We must actively and intentionally remind ourselves of what we know to be true of God. Then, finally, Lydia Brownback makes these comments about cultivating joy. She says, "Hebrews shows us that the ability to make seemingly impossible changes begins by looking to Jesus. We find him on every page of God's word. We meet him in prayers. We meet him in worship and in the particular body of believers where he's placed us. This is how we look at Jesus." I'd like to summarize all of those thoughts this way. Joy and peace are cultivated as we look to Jesus by meditating on his word, communing with him in prayer, praising him in song, and pursuing fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to share with you now a few stories of what this can look like in the life of a believer. And I will begin with a story from Habakkuk. Then I will share a couple stories from my own life. In Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, we read, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields produce no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." This is a bleak picture. But Habakkuk is not giving a lament. This is instead a purpose statement. Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice." How does Habakkuk rejoice in the face of this suffering? He meditates on God. He reminds himself that God is the God of his salvation, that the Lord is his strength, and that God makes his feet steady like the deer's, so that he will not stumble and fall. Lydia Brownback observes this. What enabled Habakkuk to rejoice when bad news came? For one thing, he knew God's promises to his people. When violence and destruction surrounded him, he reflected on the truth about God, which renewed his joy and strengthened his faith. You too can remind yourself of the character of God and the promises of God as you meditate on his word. This spring, several ongoing trials and difficulties left me feeling very wearied, worried, and profoundly sad. One morning, Michael brought me a new song by J.J. Heller titled "In the Dark." From her opening line, which says, "When hope feels like an old dress worn thin," to her repeated chorus, "He is with you in the dark." This song poured balm over my weary soul. This song was not the first song to have poured balm over my soul. So within days, I had created a playlist titled "Encouragement and Faith." On that playlist were some of my favorites from the years: "How Firm a Foundation," "Another in the Fire," "In the Dark," "Goodness of God," "It Is Well with My Soul." Listening to these songs over the coming days and singing along with them reminded me of the love, the care, the goodness, and the presence of God. And it moved my heart along a continuum from sorrow to joy. Two weeks ago, my van was trapped in my garage by a contractor who had parked behind me and locked his keys in his van. Just minutes before my kids and I needed to leave our house to attend our Friday co-op. After the initial shock and some brainstorming, a solution which took actually hours to fully execute, I became angry about the stress and the time that had been incurred by this contractor's mistake. In short, I was not joyful. While I was angry, though, I did manage to see that there was a glimmer of humor in the situation. So, in order to elicit the sympathy of my friends and attempt to diffuse the anger in my heart, I told this story again and again. And multiple tellings later, I realized that I was still angry. This was a little distressing to me, as it should have been. Then, during a phone conversation with my sister, where we each shared these nonsensical stories from our week that we were tempted to be angry about, we then moved beyond sharing the situation to speaking of how we had seen God work on our behalf and provide for us in those situations. Commiserating with my friends had not made me peaceful or joyful, and it wasn't their fault. But fellowshipping with my sister and talking about how God was at work had enabled me to forgive, to be peaceful, to be joyful, and to be grateful. My final story is from just past Sunday. Last Sunday after church, my daughter Susanna came up to me, distressed and a little bit teary, and told me that her front tooth was hurting. Now, her front tooth had been hurting on and off for better of at least 2 weeks. But last Sunday, the pain became much sharper and constant. I knew that a call to the dentist first thing the next morning was going to be necessary, and that we were going to need to go as soon as we could get there. Now, there were several reasons for me to not be joyful or peaceful in this situation. My daughter was in pain, pain that didn't go away even with ibuprofen and Tylenol. Not only that, I had just finished almost 2 months of constant interruptions to my work and school day from contractors coming in and out of my house and asking questions, and I had been greatly looking forward to the first week of peaceful, quiet, uninterruption. On top of all that, Susanna's tooth trouble had actually begun 4.5 years prior. See, in the winter of 2021, she fell in our kitchen and broke her two front teeth. And since that time, her teeth have given us yearly adventures, which have culminated in approximately 12 dental appointments, 4 tooth repairs, and 1 root canal. To date, we're not done yet. My prayer on Monday morning was, Lord, help me to cheerfully do the work that you call me to today. This prayer was very short and very simple, but it was a reminder to me. It reminded me intentionally that God is sovereign and good, that God calls me to work, but that he plans the work. It reminded me that he is with me and that I should expect to see him at work. The goodness of God was abundantly evident to us that Monday. When I called her dentist first thing in the morning, sure enough, they had an appointment to get her in that day. There's the first praise. Not only did they have an appointment, that appointment was at noon, which meant that I could get in a fairly uninterrupted and reasonably complete school morning before we had to dash in the car and head to the dentist's office. The dentist's office, her dentist's office, while it's 35 minutes from our house, it's 10 minutes from my mom's house. So after her appointment was complete, we got to enjoy a pleasant, joyful, cheerful lunch with my parents. that one dentist appointment turned into two, which I actually knew it probably would because of all our past history. That second dentist appointment was an endodontist appointment, and when I called the endodontist over lunch, I learned that the endodontist's schedule was wrapping up early that day and that they could see us before we headed home. This saved me almost an hour and a half of an additional driving on another day of the week. As I hung up the phone with the endodontist, I turned to my mom and I said, "Mom, I wish Susanna did not have to go through this again, but it sure is a delight to see how God works to provide for Susanna's care." The prayer that I had prayed that morning had helped me to look for God at work, to be peaceful with whatever happened that day, and to be joyful in our circumstances. If you want to grow in joy and peace, continually remind yourself of what is true about God, about yourself, and about your situation. You can do this by meditating on God's word, communing with Christ in prayer, praising Him in song, and pursuing fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you.